ministry for the children. We have just a couple of things we want to make you aware of going on today and throughout this week. First of all, if you are interested in being involved in our ministry, reaching out to 20 and 30-somethings, young adults, we want to begin to brainstorm and talk about what that could look like. If you're interested in being a part of that or leading something like that, I'd love to meet with you right after the service in my office. It's just right over here to my right. I would love to meet with you, talk to you about that, brainstorm, pray together, and just see where God might lead us in reaching out to the young adults all around the Wilmington area. And so meet me there. And then secondly, we have an opportunity as a church, I believe for the first time ever as a church, to go on a trip to the Holy Land, to go to Israel. And if you are interested, my wife and I are going to be going along with my former senior pastor, Lon Solomon. He's a pastor in D.C. He's been leading trips for over 30 years to the Holy Land. These are world-class, amazing trips that will really transform your understanding, your reading of Scripture, really bring it from black and white to color as you walk the places that Jesus walked and where the stories of Scripture are read, and walk through Gethsemane and you know, see the Wailing Wall and see the places where Jesus and the apostles taught. It'll really change your life. And so we're going to be going along with Lon and his trip, joining a trip my wife and I are going to take October, at the end of October into November. There's a one-week option and a two-week option. If you're at all interested, you want to find out more about that trip, meet me next week in my office, either after the 9 o'clock or after the 10:30 service. We'd love to take a trip together to the Holy Land. Hope you're interested in that. All right, so before we go into Scripture, and before we go into prayer, I just want to give a little caveat for us as we begin. We are going to go into Scripture today in our study of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to talk about, frankly, we're going to talk about issues of sexuality. And so if you have a young child with you or somebody as a parent that you do not want to hear this message, I would use your discretion on that, but we will be talking frankly and openly about what Scripture says and what our culture has to say. And so during my pastoral prayer, I would encourage you to take your child out and they can go into our children's ministry that we have. So let me pray for us. Father, I want to lift up two men to you. I want to lift up Barry Wallace and Dick Lawyer, who are going to be going out on some missions trips over the next couple of weeks, Lord. I want to pray for Barry, who's headed out to the Ukraine on February 26th to do teaching and equipping the local church and church leaders there. And Lord, I want to lift up to you Dick, who's going to go out to you, Dick Lawyer, who's going to go out in March, Father, March 3rd, to go out to Peru for 3 weeks, teaching and training, Lord, and apologetics and missions. Lord, use these two men, even beyond their own talents and their own wisdom, Lord, use them to equip the church there, the local church, to know you more, to understand your word, and how to minister effectively to the people you've called them to. Lord, would you give these men safety as they travel? Give them divine appointments of right people to talk to and minister to and pray for and pray with, Lord. And send them back to us, Lord, so we can rejoice with them in the ministry that you're calling us to, the mission field both here in our backyard and around the world that you're calling us to be an ambassador to. And so, Lord, lift up these two men, and we look forward to having them come back and join us. Lord, as we go into your word, we pray that we would hear you clearly today. We would know your design for us and issues of sexuality. Lord, and we would not look to model our lives after culture, but Lord, look to model our lives after your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a four-week survey series on a small but powerful little book called 1 Thessalonians, just five chapters. And while we probably could spend a year looking at this because it's richness, we're only going to be looking at it for four weeks. And we can't hit every subject, but we're looking to hit particularly, we're looking to see and look for and emulate what a healthy church looks like. What does it look like to live out a healthy church here in the Brandywine Valley? And so that's what we've been talking about. Mark number one that we looked at was of a healthy church is lives transformed by the power of the gospel. That was our first week. Last week, Pastor Carl shared with you that another mark of a healthy church is sharing our lives together as a family, living out those one another's, being willing to open up yourselves to others and care for one another as a church family. And then this week, we're going to look at the third of those marks. And to introduce that, I wanted to show you a little clip from a great movie several years ago to illustrate where we're headed. So check this out. Pearl Harbor, good movie. Looking at, in this clip, we just saw a couple of guys in an airplane playing chicken, right? Some of us maybe grew up playing chicken, maybe with our bikes, with our friends. You know, you look at the other guy and say, hey, let's see who's willing to get right to the edge of the cliff on our bikes, and let's see who bails first, right? Some of you might have played that, or maybe if, you know, you played that in your souped-up car and two cars driving, right at each other, who's gonna duck first, who's the coward, who has more courage, right? I think Americans, we love these crazy, destructive kinds of games. And it's probably not a good idea to play that in a car or on your bike or certainly not in a plane. But sometimes we play that game spiritually with God. You know, sometimes we kind of have this idea, okay, God, let's see how close to the edge of sin and destruction of our life can we get without falling over, right? And sometimes we play this chicken game with God. We ask questions like, okay, how much can I get away with physically with my boyfriend or girlfriend? What's a maximum I can say about somebody else without it being gossip or slander? What can I get away with? Or maybe we say, what's the minimum I have to give financially? What's the minimum I can still do and be considered a Christian? You know, where are those edges? Because I want to go as close to those edges as possible. And you might say, well, man, what's wrong with that? Think about it this way. You know, our relationship with God is a relationship. It's a loving relationship. That's the way God's designed it. Kind of like marriage, right? What have I said to my wife, Shannon? What have I said, you know, hey, baby, I love you. You know I love you. So what's the minimum amount of time I need to spend with you? Can you just share me the minimum amount of time? Or what have I said, hey, darling, love of my life, what's the least I can get you for your birthday? You're like, oh man, you're so romantic. You just have a way with words. Not so much. You'd probably be thinking, man, like, what? Doesn't really say you love her, but that doesn't really seem like you love her. It looks like you're just trying to get away with what is the least amount you can do. What's the box you can check so that you can get on doing what you really want to do? That's not love. That's duty. That's not desire. And the same it is with God. When we approach God like that, it's the same problem. We approach God with the minimums. When we approach God with the boundaries, God, what's the least I need to do? We're living lives of duty, maybe, but not lives of love. Friends, our approach to the Christian life needs to be different than that, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at what does it look like to live a Christian life that pleases God, and that's what we're going to see here in this text. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what we're going to see is that this church was not aiming at the minimums. They weren't aiming at duty. They weren't playing chicken Christianity. Paul wasn't aiming at the minimums. Instead, we see the third mark of a healthy church, a church that is aiming to please God. Aiming to please God. They're shooting the arrow of their life to try to hit the target of aiming to please God with their life. Verse 1 gives us the whole theme of this section in Scripture. Look at verse 1. It says this. Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you, we implore you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you would do so more and more. This was not a church of minimums. They wanted to please God more and more. And again, we see Paul getting out his bellows, if you would, and fanning the flame of encouraging their love for God, their desire to please God with their life. And this isn't just a theme here in this passage. This is a common theme throughout the Bible and certainly in Paul's letters. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and what? Pleasing to God. Yeah, which is your spiritual worship. He says similarly in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. And so, friends, living a spirit-filled Christian life, transformed by the power of the gospel, means that we ask these kinds of questions to God. We say, God, in light of who you are, in your glory and your holiness and your love and your truth, the fact that you created me to be in a relationship, and in light of what you've done for me in saving me and forgiving me of my sins, past, present, future, my whole rap sheet of sin, in giving me a hope eternal, how can I aim my life to please you and to bring you worship? That's the kind of questions that we should be asking. So Paul, in this section, is going to address three areas of the Christian life where we need to aim to please the Lord more and more. In our sexuality, in our relationships with people in the church, or one another's, which we've been talking about, and then thirdly, in our place, in our work, and in our witness, both to people in the church and the outsiders. So we see those three things over the next 12 verses, and what we want to do here this morning is to spend our time focusing on the first of these three areas of our life. We're going to talk about sex and sexuality. And now, this topic is a little uncomfortable, isn't it? Squirm in our seat a little bit. Oh man, we're going to talk about this? Like, really? In church? Like, yeah, we're going to talk about it. You know, previous generations, this was considered something that you just don't talk about in public. You don't talk about this in the pulpit. But I believe that there are significant numbers of Christians, and there are many in a new generation coming up who know very little about what God has to say about areas of sexuality. Not to mention, these letters of Paul were read out loud publicly to the congregation. So anything that we see in Scripture is fair game publicly to talk about, okay? And not only that, but friends, if we don't speak honestly and openly about this subject, the culture sure will, and they are. If we don't disciple each other and the next generation in these subjects, the culture sure will. Don't think that the culture isn't into discipleship. They disciple all the time. They're making disciples. They're making followers after themselves. And so, friends, we need to address these topics openly You know, and as I was praying and writing this week, I had strong conviction and a sense from the Lord. We need to spend a couple of weeks on this topic. We need to look in this because it's too big of an issue. I can't think of a more relevant lightning rod issue than this. I can't think of an issue that's penetrating the church culture more than any other than issues of sex and sexuality. And so we're going to address it. So today, what we're going to talk about, we're going to briefly talk about where our culture stands on these issues, what our culture is discipling people to believe. We're going to look at then at the culture of Paul in Thessalonica, what was going on in their world at the time, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about what it looks like to aim the arrow of our life to please the Lord in this area of our sexuality. So that's where we're going. Let's talk a little bit about our culture, our current culture. We live in a sex-saturated culture, don't we? Never has our American culture placed more hope and more identity in sex than it has today. Miley Cyrus is one of the most influential pop music stars. Recently in an interview, she described herself as pansexual. She says this, "I'm literally open to every single thing that is consenting and doesn't involve an animal and anyone who is of age," she said. "Everything that's legal, I'm down with. I'm down with any adult, anyone over the age of 18 who is down to love me. I don't relate to being boy or girl. I don't have to have my partner relate to being boy or girl." Now, if you think that she's some kind of anomaly, I would beg to differ. She represents a growing cultural movement to bend and blur lines of any distinction in sex and sexuality. And she represents a mindset that thinks this way. So don't write her off as some kind of weird, you know, outskirts of reality kind of person. This is what most people, younger generations, are thinking. Virtually any form of sexual expression in our culture currently is considered acceptable. And the rationale here is, after all, it's a personal right. Sex and sexuality is a personal right, and no one should be able to tell you how you can express your sexual identity. That's the language of culture. That's the temperature of culture. And so our culture now widely accepts all kinds of practices: homosexual expression, bisexual expression, transgender expression. The Supreme Court in 2014 ruled in favor of expanding the legal definition and the rights of marriage to include homosexual couples. And so we live in that culture of acceptance of sexual expression. Our culture accepts casual sex of any kind, pornography use of any kind, no longer just in the darkness, but is out exposed as a cultural norm. That's where we stand. Now, I don't want to bombard you with too many stats, but because I think this truth is self-evident, as long as we don't have our heads buried in the sand, right? This is the reality that we live in right now. But one of the leading indicators in any culture of what the sex-saturated culture looks like, one of the leading indicators is pornography. And it's one of the leading indicators because that's what happens in private. And so what the temperature is in private makes its way out into the public. And so pornography is one area of stats. I just want to give you a few so we understand and grasp the immensity of this. Pornography has grown into a $10 billion industry. That is, to give you some context, bigger than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. One in every 8 searches on Google is for erotic content, and the word sex, the term sex, is the number one searched item on the internet. 51% of men have seen pornography before the age of 13. 63% of men and 21% of women ages 18 to 30 view pornography at least several times a week. Addictive, habitual behavior on pornography. Over half of married men and a quarter of married women view pornography at least once a month. 56% of divorce cases involve at least one party who's obsessed with porn. Just in case we think that this is something that just happens out there, 65% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women between 18 and 30 view porn several times a week. Friends, this is an epidemic within our culture. Not just outside of the church, but inside the church. This is the culture that we live in. Now, some of us might be saying, well, okay, what could the Bible possibly say in a relevant way to the stuff that's going on in our culture? I mean, that thing was written like, I don't know, thousands of years ago. Does it really have anything to say about our cultural climate today? Lest we think that the Bible is old-fashioned, lest we think that the Bible is irrelevant on modern issues of sexuality, I want to share with you what the culture was like when Paul was writing, when Paul was growing up. Did you know in the Greco-Roman world that married men were never expected to be committed to their marriages? Wives were little more than a means of childbearing during this time. Demosthenes, he was a contemporary of Plato and an influential statesman. He says this very casually in one of his writings. He says, "Mistresses we keep for our pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day physical well-being, and wives to bear us legitimate children." It's just kind of how we do it here. Innkeepers during this day would keep slaves, both girls and boys, often for the sexual entertainment of their customers. This wasn't just true in the domestic world. It wasn't just true in the places of business. This was true in the houses of worship. Do you know, not just in Thessalonica, but throughout the Greco-Roman world, the idol temples had prostitution as a form of sexual encounter with God, right? So there was prostitution, inappropriate sexual relationships with children, homosexual activity during that day, men who lived lives as women. There is a Greek word that Paul even uses in Scripture to describe that practice. Right, there were orgies. All of this was widely sanctioned and acceptable behavior during this day. And so in some ways, Miley Cyrus would have been kind of viewed as a little prudish, a little conservative, a little close-minded during that day, believe it or not. This was a sex-saturated culture that the Thessalonians came out of, that this church came out of. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that they turned to God from idols, which would have included all these kinds of practices, to serving the one true living God. And so we know that this church would have had former prostitutes and adulterers, former pedophiles, people engaged in homosexual activity. This church would have had people that were, you know, transgender kind of in that realm, people who were part of the church who had come out of this life. This church was full of sex addicts. This church was full of people who had expressed their sexuality freely, whatever flavor that might have been. People who would have considered sex a right for personal pleasure, right? This church in Thessalonians was very similar to the culture that we live in today. Probably more progressive, to be honest with you. More accepting. And so when Paul gives these instructions to the church on how to please God with their sexuality, please don't think for a moment that this is some ancient document 2,000 years ago that can't possibly have anything relevant to say to us. To the contrary, God's truth is just as true, just as authoritative, just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago to address the issues going on in the church. And so, friends, it's a popular thing to say that the Bible's irrelevant on these issues of sexuality. When you hear somebody say that, lovingly correct them. Lovingly point out this truth and debunk those myths. So here's what God has to say. Look at verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." That you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, a brief aside to the direct point. Paul says here, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Often when we think about the will of God, we want to know about the will of God, right? It's probably the number one question that pastors get asked. What's God's will for me? What's God's will for my job? What's God's will for a spouse? What's God's will for a financial decision? And most of the time, we want to know what's God's will for the unrevealed areas of life. But the question I want to ask is, are we obedient in the areas that have been revealed to us? Are we more concerned about the areas that haven't been revealed? Or are we more concerned about the areas where God is absolutely, 100%, we are absolutely sure this is the will of God? Friends, before we get too caught up in the unrevealed will of God, I want to encourage us, go to the revealed will of God. What has God said? And look to obey in those areas. And then the unrevealed areas will become a lot easier, right? Let's focus on what God has revealed. What is the revealed will of God? It's right here. Here's one of them. God's will for your life, God's desire for each one of us whom he's purchased, is our sanctification. Our sanctification, which is just sort of a big word to say our progressive holiness, becoming more and more set apart from the world and the culture that goes against God and set apart unto God. Right? That's what it means to be holy or set apart, to practice being set apart. And so in the context, what Paul is saying is that God's will for our lives is that we would be set apart from the practice of sexual immorality in the culture. And that we would do this as an act of worship to God. That's God's will. That's God's desire for our life. That's what pleases God. Now, in order to know what doesn't please God, what this whole sexual immorality thing is all about, what qualifies as sexual immorality, we need to first talk about what does please God when it comes to our sex and sexuality. What does please God? You know, often we don't talk enough about what does please God with our sex life and our sexuality. We kind of think of it as just bad, it's just, you just avoid it, you don't talk about it. But friends, God's the one who came up with this, right? Like, this is his idea, so I think he has some things to say about it. Let's talk a little bit about that. The creation narrative in Genesis gives God's blueprint, God's design, God's intention for sex. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Moses is writing throughout the Pentateuch, throughout the first five books of the Bible, particularly in the beginning, and he's orating to the people that are coming out of the wilderness, the generation coming out of the wilderness, ready to go into the promised land. And as he's sharing the creation of the world, God's setup of man and woman and his design for the two of them in marriage to come together, he then gives this commentary of that marriage relationship of Adam and Eve, husband and wife. He gives a commentary in verse 24 in chapter 2. And this is what he says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, that word is cleave or weld together with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this is God's first commentary on sex. God invented sex between man and woman, one man, one woman, to be a very practical, visible, beautiful, mysterious way to say to your spouse, the person you've made a covenant with, for better or worse, till death do us part, to say, I belong exclusively and completely to you. That's God's design for sex. This one flesh is this consummation of this commitment that you're making to another person that says, I'm committing to be spiritually one with you. I'm committed to be emotionally one to you, to share my life completely with you, in every way to be one with you. And the final cherry on top of the sundae of that commitment is sex. That's how God has designed it. How opposite of how the culture views it, right? It's a complete opposite of how the culture views it. What the culture told me when I was growing up is, you can give your body to someone and you can keep back everything else. Don't give them your emotions. Don't give them your relationship. Don't make your one. Don't trust them. But it's fine if you just give your physical body to them. You can become one with them in that way. It's the opposite, the complete opposite, friends. The culture tells us that, man, we can, you know, sex is just a physical, biological function, just this release of desire. God's word says, no, I've intended this with purpose. See, Christian theology of sex says that God did not create it for just our personal pleasure. Like Burger King, you know, have it your way. That's not God's design. Christianity says that sex is not a right, but rather a sacred responsibility, a sacred privilege within the confines of a marriage covenant. Sex is not designed to be a random release of sexual tension and desire, but rather sex is a marriage covenant renewal ceremony with the person you've given your life to. That's God's design for sex. And so with this as the context of what is God's design and intention for sex and our sexuality, let's talk about what qualifies as sexual immorality then. When Paul says abstain from sexual immorality, that term, sexual immorality, is a translation of a Greek word, porneia. The word porneia is where we get the modern day word for porn or pornography. And porneia is an all-encapsulating word that describes all sexual activity outside of the God-ordained marriage relationship between husband and wife. So anything outside of that ordained marriage is considered porneia, or sexual immorality. Any sexual activity with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or a random hookup, or an extramarital affair, homosexual activity, sexual fantasy, viewing pornography, lust of any kind, all falls under that umbrella of sexual immorality and does not please God. Not how God has designed us to use our sexuality. Now, if you aren't sure about that, if you're like, man, that's like, are you sure about that? That seems kind of restrictive. Jesus kind of cuts right to the heart of it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 29. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What's Jesus saying is, no, listen, it goes beyond these superficial boundaries that we put place on our sexuality, right? It goes to the issue of the heart. Where's our heart? Friends, what I'm calling us to as a church, what I think what God is calling us to, a church who's been redeemed by Christ, purchased by his blood on the cross, is that we would approach the Christian life not asking the question, how much can I get away with? But rather we'd say, how can I aim my life, the arrow of my life, to point and hit the target of pleasing God more and more in my life? Whatever area that might be, whatever area of struggle that might be for you, no matter what the culture has to share with us. Now, friends, I just want to address those who might not be Christians yet. Maybe you haven't given your life to Christ. Maybe you haven't fully accepted and embraced that gospel that Jesus Christ died on the wood of a cross for your sins, for my sins, any sin, any way that misses the mark. He's forgiven everything we've ever done, anything we will do. He's risen again. Maybe you haven't believed that yet. You haven't fully embraced that for you. I want you to hear this message. I want you to hear this message, but before you get too caught up in the restrictions of that, what feels like it might be repressive and restrictive, that's not where I want you focusing right now. If you don't know Christ, the first thing I want to point you toward is coming to know Christ. Not getting caught up in these issues that we're talking about today. Get to know him and let him work from the inside out to convict your heart, to teach you. Right? The way of Christianity is not, okay, let me get all these things right in my life. Let me clean up everything and then I'll be acceptable to God. No. The way of Christianity is to say, in spite of all my sin, in spite of anything I've got going on in my life, Lord, you've accepted me through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, based on that, let me work toward what it means to please you in every way of my life. So I want you to hear that so you don't get caught up in some kind of step program to think that this is how you become a Christian. But if you are a Christian, if you have accepted the gospel, if you claim the name Christian, I want to exhort you to consider sexual purity as an act of worship in your life. If you're married, consider focusing your sexual desire and expression solely on your spouse as an act of worship. It's an act of worship to God. If you're dating, if you're engaged, consider abstaining from sexual activity together as an act of worship to God. If you're single, take every thought captive, as Scripture says. Abstain from watching pornography, from hooking up, and do it as an act of worship to God. If you have homosexual desire here, if you struggle with same-sex attraction, view abstaining from indulging in that desire as an act of worship to God. That's what God's calling us to live in purity, whatever that might look like for us in our context. You know, we have people here in our congregation that have all kinds of sexual addictions, that have strongholds. There's people here in our congregation that I've talked to, people I just, you know, I know here, who have, as far back as they can remember, had this stronghold in their life. And for some of them, they're battling well. For some of them, man, it's just they feel like they've tried it and it doesn't work. And for some people, it's just like, you know what, this is just who I am. I fully embraced it. Whether that's a homosexual lifestyle or if it's just a sex addiction or it's pornography, you say, you know what, this is just who I am. I've embraced it. It's just who I am. Wherever you are on that spectrum, let me just say, I can relate to you. I can relate to you in that. I shared with you just a little bit of my story before, but let me just say it. Sexual immorality was an area of my life where the enemy had deep hooks in me. I grew up believing that sex for me was just, you know, sexual activity was just gratification. It was a fulfillment of my own desires in my life, and I was just going to live that out however I wanted, chasing that as a fulfillment in my life. And so pornography and promiscuity were habitual experiences for me in my life until I came to dedicate my life to Christ. And when I began dedicating my life to Christ, for the first time in my life, I began to actually struggle with that sin, because before it wasn't a struggle. I just indulged, right? That's not struggle. I actually started to struggle and say, oh, okay, maybe I shouldn't do this anymore, and maybe God has something better. And so I began that battle, and that battle was hard. That battle was difficult. It was a battle of scripture memorization. It was discipleship relationships, accountability, where people knew my stuff and I knew theirs. It was conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. It was struggling in those moments where we're having a hard time falling asleep because of the addiction that we're so used to carrying out, and saying, Lord, I'm not going to give in. Not going to give in, and releasing that to the Holy Spirit. It's prayer. And over time, God began to help me release this area of bondage that I was in and free me from it. And I began to offer God this area of my life as an act of worship to Him, saying, God, this is my sex life. This is how I've lived it out. I'm giving it to you as an act of worship to abstain from it. And I can say now, not perfectly, but increasingly and consistently, I've been free from the stronghold of sexual immorality in my life for 10 years and counting, to the praise of Jesus. And it came through a lot of time and a lot of hard work and a lot of the power of the Holy Spirit and a lot of community. And that's what God wants for you if you're in that. That's what God wants for your life. Friends, don't be fooled though for a second that I stand up here and, man, you know, I don't have any temptation. I'm good to go. I struggle with that. I'm tempted to allow my mind to wander to old things and old images like a highlight reel in my life. I'm tempted to go there. I'm tempted to think about lustful things and to go places I shouldn't go online. But it's in those moments that I go back to these principles I've been walking with for 10 years and say, no, Lord, I want to aim the arrow of my life to worship you, and I want to honor you in that. Lord, help me in this moment to take that captive. Friends, that's the walk of the Christian life. Not how far, how close can I go? What websites can I visit, which is not technically, you know, porn? What can I do that's not technically sexual immorality? I'm going to stand here. No, friends. Give Him everything. Give him everything. This is what pleases God. Next week, we're going to talk and address the how in that. How do you do that? Whether it's in the issues of sexual immorality or it's in any other issue where we are tempted to play that game with God, a stronghold in your life, how do we do that? We're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, help us to aim our lives, the arrow of our lives, to you. Lord, have us not be people who are sitting on the edge constantly, Lord, and falling in over and over again into temptation, Lord, but we would aim to please you. Lord, as we take up this offering, use it as a means of us just giving back to you to show you how much we love you. As an act of worship, Lord, our tithes and our offerings, and it would give you glory. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.